Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
That's how it is in prayer. Gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with all our heart, our soul, our mind. And Father, we just commit, Lord, the preaching of thy word today, knowing that, Father, it is not just coming here to do a service and to make some noise and to do a religious act, Father, but we are here, Father, to speak your word, which you brought down with a shout in this hour. So, Father, we just ask that you would help us to echo as pure can be, and help us, oh God, to just to relax and realize that there's relaxation under the seventh seal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to greet Brother Christian's brothers. What is your name, brother, in the middle?
I'm Gideon.
You're Gideon.
Yep.
And?
I'm Jim.
Jim?
Jim.
Hi, Jimbu.
J-E-H-U.
Oh, J-E-H-U, Jehu. Oh, like God. I mean, Yehu. Yahu. Okay. All right. Well, God bless you, and it's nice to have you here. And I think I've met you before, right?
Yeah.
But you're new to me. Okay. So, how old are you, brother? Yes.
30.
Okay. And you're?
I'm 33.
Okay, and you've been here in the country for a while, correct?
Yeah.
And now you're new to us in the country?
Yes, I've been here for 1 year.
1 year, and you're going to school?
Yes, in Texas.
Okay, well, God bless you both. All three of you. All right, well, this morning we're going to continue in Satan's Eden. This will be number 25 in our series. And in our mini-series on righteousness and unrighteousness, this will be number 6. And I'd like to entitle this, The Ones in Between and the Knowing, which... You'll understand why when we get down a little bit further. Now, as we study Brother Bram's sermon, Satan's Eden, we can see the need for God's vindicated word for this hour. We also see that this is a very late hour, and the need for God to intercede on our behalf and to speak forth his own word to us, and the continuation of his interpreting his word to us by his bringing it to pass. We see the need more and more and more. Now we see the necessity of receiving the vindicated word in order to bring our minds into a condition that will be ready for a change of the body. And this sermon then was prepared for last week's communion service, which we moved up to this week. And it is no way was put together with any knowledge of some certain events which were made known to me this very week. And God gave me these thoughts a long time ago. So I'm saying that because you people don't understand, but there's people overseas that will understand what I'm talking about because there's certain things that have transpired, ministers that I know that have left the message. But this sermon was actually prepared before I had knowledge of that. So I'm just letting everyone know, those out especially overseas, that this is not targeting anyone. It's just showing the truth. Now, in order then to really understand this vindicated mindset that we must receive from God, we have to recognize, first of all, how it comes and by whom it has come. In the process of doing this, we must look at the opposite, which is the mind that is reprobate concerning the faith, because there is always twins. And to better understand one side of the picture, you must be able to see the other side of the picture as well. This way we can be sure of the true method of God in contradistinction to the false methods of Satan. Remember, Satan duplicates what God does. For Satan does not have a word of his own. He only takes God's word and then he twists it and perverts it. And for anybody to claim that they can understand the word of God without going through a vindicated prophet of God, they haven't got a clue.
Amen.
They've been arguing the Greek and the Hebrew for centuries, and they just have no clue. And Israel, you know, the scholars in the days of Israel, the Pharisees, they could take a pin, and their Bible was in a scroll, And each, you know, the book of Isaiah, the book of this, that, they're all in a scroll. And they could take a pin and put it through a letter in that scroll, and they could tell you every letter it hit all the way through. That's how well they understood it intellectually. But they did not have the Spirit of God to understand it as it came to pass. All right, that's how they missed it. And so we understand these things, these thoughts here, that there's only two types of people. Those who actually believe, which we call believers, and those who disbelieve, which we call unbelievers. Now, Brother Ram told us that there are three types of believers. There's believers, make-believers, and unbelievers. But when he really boiled it down, he said there were only two types of believers. Because the make-believer is not really a believer after all. He's just an imposter. And Brother Ram told us that he's a hypocrite, and a hypocrite, according to the Greek, the word hypocrite means a play actor, a stage actor. Someone who's just playing the part. All right. And the true motive for hanging around the message are not because of their love for the truth, but they hang around until they can find some fault with it, or with those who possess the truth, God's vessels of honor. Once make-believers find fault, they begin to look for some way to justify their exodus from among the true believers, and so they use a so-called false that they found as their scapegoat. So when they finally find some fault to point at, they say, "Ha, I knew it," and then they go off on their way. Now, they will use the same scripture in 1 John 2:19 that the Apostle John tells us, "They went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been with us or of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of God." Then he says, "But you have an unction, an anointing, from the Holy One, and you know all things." That anointing is given with the purpose of helping us to know. Now, the problem is that they will use the same scriptures that, you know, not to have company with, you know, with people that are of not of like faith and this and that. And so they will use that against those that they left. And so, you know, it works both ways. But the fact is that there's only one truth, and that's God's vindicated truth. All right. Now, Jesus told us in John 16:13, the very purpose of sending us the Holy Spirit is for us to know. He said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Now, this is very important because, you see, if you have the Holy Spirit, you will understand the things of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the evidence that we have the Holy Spirit is that we will be able to understand the things of God. He said, "No man can understand the things of God unless or except the Spirit of God be in him." Now, we got a lot of people claiming to be Christians in this hour, a lot of people claiming to be in the message in this hour, but without the Holy Spirit. That's the difference between the wise virgin and the foolish virgin. Foolish virgin did not have the oil. She could not understand the midnight cry. When the midnight cry said, "Behold," that means look and see. He's here. Come out to meet him. All right, she came out, but she was looking for a vessel, and she missed the one who was there, the Word. She missed the Word. She missed Christ, the anointed Word, who was there, the parousia of Christ, and she went off to them themselves. Now, the Apostle John tells us the very fact that they went out is evidence enough that they never really were of us. Therefore, you can see Brother Branham was totally right when he calls these people imposters. After all, the fact that they hang around a people they really do not identify with shows that they're only looking for something else and, and not what the people have concerning their faith. So we can see that these people are imposters by their false motives. They are hypocrites or play actors. Excuse me, I just need to take a drink here. I was doing fine this morning. I don't know why the cough came up, but it's just the devil. Therefore, we can see by this that there are only two types of believers after all. Because when we focus in and see that the make-believer is actually just an unbeliever in disguise, we find the same thing in Matthew 7, where Jesus warns us against wolves in sheep's clothing. Now, you ask the question, why would a wolf be in sheep's clothing? Well, we know a wolf wears sheep's clothing to do one thing, and that's to get as close enough to the sheep to fleece them without being recognized that they're a wolf. and to make merchandise of them, to devour them. And so we see it all boils down to motives. And so we see that there are two types of unbelievers, those who could care less and those who would make merchandise out of you. Now, frankly, I would much rather talk to the one who could care less, what I believe, than to talk to the other one who has ulterior motives and says he believes what I believe so I can get some money. You see, neither one of them believe. But at least the one is honest about his unbelief, while the other one hides behind your belief because he wants to get close enough to shear you. That's the one you want to watch out for. Now, there's a difference between shearing and a shearer. I'm just doing that. Okay. Now, we know there are two types of unbelievers, and we also see that there are two types of believers. The wise and foolish virgin, which were both believers, both believe in a way reported in Matthew 24. And Brother Bram tells us from the 10 virgins, he said, now watch, they both of them were virgins. Now, let me get this. Here. Let's just take two right here. This is a virgin, and this is a virgin, which was a foolish virgin, and this was a wise virgin. Both of them were virgins. Now, if you take the name virgin and run it down, it means holy, clean, sanctified. And the word sanctified comes from the word sainted, which means clean. Like the Hebrew word, now, that's a Greek word, sanctify means clean. In Matthew 25, 1-3, we read where Jesus said, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Well, see, the wise were knowing, all right? They were knowing. The others did not know. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel. Notice, not in the lamp. See, the lamp is the word. They took it in their vessel. In a lamp, you have two parts. You have the vessel, and then you have the bulb with the spigot where you have the wick, and you turn that up to get more light. All right. Well, so the lamp, according to Psalm 110, the lamp is the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. So they were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessel with their lamp, with their Bible. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, that means come, look and see, the bridegroom. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now remember, this is at the end time. There comes a time when the door, which is Christ the Word, is closed. No further people coming in. Just as it was in the days of Noah, what happened? The door was closed, and they couldn't get in. Nobody could get in after that. Right? Afterward came also the other virgins, after the door was closed, after the word was no longer, they no longer had a manifested word to them. It was manifesting, but not to them. Afterward came also the virgins, after the door was closed, came the virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Now the word is gnosko, and it means that there is no experiential knowledge of them. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now in conduct, order, and doctrine, Brother Branson, the foolish virgin is a believer. Don't ever think they're not. She wanted what the wise virgin had, and she wanted to meet the bridegroom, but she just wasn't ready. She did not have the oil to light her lamp. She didn't have the Holy Ghost in her vessel to light the word that she was reading. All right. Now, from the sudden secret going away of the church, he says, how many of you, or perhaps, have read of the virgins? Some were wise, some were foolish. Virgin means purity. They were all people, good people, every one of them, virgin, sanctified vessels of God. But those who had oil in their lamps went in, and the others was left out. They were all virgins, everyone, people that you couldn't put your finger on for anything wrong. Then everyone believed in the coming of the Lord. They were ready to go meet him, but some of them let their oil go out. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp Oil is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. Well, you say, you know, that's impossible. If I got the Holy Ghost, I got the Holy Ghost. Listen, Brother Branham said, you can offend the Holy Spirit and he'll step out on you. Don't be in that condition. Don't be in that condition when the time is to go in. When you feel your love dying away, he's telling us now how you can drive the Spirit up. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ and to the cause, quickly go to him who has the fountain of oil and buy for yourself a filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, how then do we go to him and refill these lamps? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In fact, we find Brother Branham tell us the same thing in connection with his explaining this lamp that the wise virgin had that was lit. From the conflict between God and Satan, paragraph 73, Brother Branham said, fire is a confirmation of the light coming from the Word. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, we're going to read on. The smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in her lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. Now, what is it? Now, God is the Word, the oil is the Spirit, and the fire is the gospel light on that oil. Amen. God says so. See, that's the vessel, all right? The oil is in the vessel, and the oil, and the fire burning it shows that it's reflecting the light of what the Word said. See? Noah entered the ark. That was a reflection that he believed the message that God gave. Your hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon this Word that we have for this hour shows a reflection of the Word you're hearing. You're hearing it, you're also acting it. You are becoming what you hear. You see? Hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the Word. He said, that's the reflection. Now, that wise version could do that, but that other, the foolish version, was on the outside, had no oil. And they couldn't reflect nothing but just their church and their denomination. See? Now, you say the Word. You said the Word was Spirit. Yes, sir. God said, my Word is Spirit. That's right. The true bride must be unified by the Word. Now remember, if she is a part of Christ, she has to be the Word of Christ. In order to be the Word of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you believe Christ, and Christ is the Word. So then, what does it mean to reflect the Word? The wise could reflect the Word, and the foolish could not, he said. The reflection is when the Word is amplified or magnified in your flesh by actually seeing it as it comes to pass. In other words, you are a partaker. The events that are happening of the Word of God are happening all around you, and you hear it, you recognize it, and you step into it. You act it out. Or you recognize what's happening. You see, a lot of people, you know, it comes right down to the vaccinations in this hour. A lot of people think, oh, it's just the government trying to help. The government's not trying to help. When has a government ever tried to help? The government is a Satan. Satan runs every, he rules every government. Brother Brown told us that. He rules all the governments. Why is it then that all the governments together, in one hand, are trying to help the people? They're not trying to help the people. They're trying to get them vaccinated so they become transhumans. So that they can operate your, they put that stuff in your mind, and they put that graphene and that luciferin, and they got, now that you see, it's all about the reset, and that's what they're doing. So, but then as you are a part of the Word that is coming to pass, you are reflecting it, and you, your life, His Spirit living in you is a fire that lights up the Word, and you know what's going on. You're not stupid. You're not dumbed down. You know, like they try to tell you, well, render to Caesar what Caesar's. That's right. And how did that happen? How did Jesus come about to say that? They said, well, Jesus, you know, they're saying that we got an income somewhere, and they want a tax on it. He said, well, whose coin? Show me a coin. Somebody gets him out a coin, and he looks at it, he says, whose image is on that coin? They said, Caesar's. He said, then render to Caesar what Caesar's. He didn't stop there. He said, but under God, what is God? What is God's? Now in Isaiah 49:16, God says, I have written you, your name, in the palm of my hand. We don't believe. We don't belong to the government. We belong to God. Your money belongs to the government. It's their money system. Let them have it. When we leave here, brother, sister, we're not taking a penny with us. It wouldn't work in God's kingdom anyway. You see? So he was saying two things, but these preachers, they get up there and say, well, render to Caesar, take the jab. That's not what the Word of God says. You don't take something into your body that you know is poison. Well, you know, if I got the Holy Ghost, you know, I can take poison, I can drink poison and it won't harm me. You don't do that to test God. If they come into your house, bust in your house, and they jab you, God will protect you. But if you take it willingly, and see, nobody so far has had a gun put to their head and had to take the jab. Nobody. They're not going to do that. You know why? It's against the law. It's against the law to make you, to force you to take something that's not approved. It's not even approved by the CDC. It's not approved by the WHO. It's a experimental vaccine. But you know the people, for fear of losing a job, they'll take it. Well, I'm sorry, but jobs are a dime a dozen. But you're only given one life by God. You've only been given one set of DNA by God. And you want the devil to come in through his beast system and change your DNA? You've taken an mRNA? I'm sorry to get off my subject a little bit, but what I'm trying to tell the people is, look, smarten up. Render to Caesar what Caesar, that's true, your taxes. But render to God what's God's. And you are written in his palm of his hand. You are his. So don't give him anything to do with your body or your children's bodies. Now, so then you're a part of the Word as it's coming to pass. You are reflecting it. Your life, the Spirit living in you, is the fire that lights up that Word. From God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham tells us. Notice Enoch, God's perfect reflection or reflector is a type. When God was through with him, he just translated him. See, took him up. The mechanics that he had reflected become dynamics with the Spirit and took him up. Same in the days of Elijah. Elijah, even to his bones, were that reflection. Reflector of God in his body being made manifest the Word of God. They laid a dead man on it. He sparked to life again. We are flesh and bone of him as long as we are the bride of Christ. You believe that? All right. Well, he died for us. And we die to ourselves and are buried in his name, that we would no more be of the world but in him, of which both the family of heaven is named after Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Paul's living. It's not Paul that's living, but Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. The same faith he lived by, the same revelation he lived by. What's that? I'm a son. How do I live by? I'm a son of God. That's Ephesians 1:21. For the family in heaven. What's the family in heaven named? Jesus. What's the family on earth name? Well, that's the house of God where the blood's at. Is that right? That's the door. That's the gate. That's the place he put his name. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. Is the Word reflecting and sparking off the age that you're living in? That's what he was. That's what Moses was. That's what Jacob was. That's what the rest of them was. Sparking off that Word of God. The reflector that God was reflecting himself. And come to that perfect image of God, Jesus Christ, God's masterpiece, was struck that he might take the rest of them for a bride that's been a reflector of him. Now, again from harvest time, Brother Bram says, now, doesn't Malachi 4 teach us that before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, that this will take place? How many knows that? And he will restore the heart of the children to their fathers. Is that right? The faith of the original Pentecostal fathers. And in that day, Luke 17:20, I believe it is, Jesus said, when the Son of Man is being revealed, not man, the Son of Man, not an organization, the Son of Man, the Word living itself among us, among the people, see? And the Word itself made flesh in you, you are a reflection of this hour, the message reflection of it. See, you live again, live the life that was in Jesus Christ, you're in the presence of the Son. Then what happens? What happens to the church? Finally, listen, that shut pulls away from the wheat when it begins to be manifested. And what happened? The life that was in the shut went out in the wheat. The life won't change. The carriers change. They denominate. See, the blades, the tassels, the shut, but the wheat can't change. It's got to be a ministry just exactly on the Word like he was on the Word. And like the first church was on the Word, Spirit-filled, Word-fed, not denominational fed, Word-fed. Therefore, in his sermon, Shalom, Brother Brown tells us how that we become the reflector of Jesus Christ, the Word, in praying to God. He says, and let the Holy Spirit of God bring to them the rhythm of the Word and its truth, that they are to be molded now into sons and daughters of God, and they are to be the reflecting of the light of God upon the earth. They are to be the manifested Word that men and women are to live the way Jesus lived, and to believe every word of God and live by it like he did. For he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Not just a few of the words, part of the words, but by every word that proceeding out of the mouth of God. In other words, as Paul said, when he spoke of this reflecting Christ in Galatians 2 and 20, I just quoted it, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Well, if you're crucified, then what does that make you? Dead. Right? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet, it is not I that am living, because Christ is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation of the Son of God. What was his revelation? That he was the Son of God. What's your revelation? I am the Son of God. I am a Son of God. And he spoke of this reflection in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And that I also, what Jesus spoke of, that we become a reflector of the same glory he received of the Father, that we might become one with the reflection. That's what Jesus said in John 17:20. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. For they are all, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, that's the doxa, that's the opinions, the values, and judgments of God. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. But God has a reason. He has a reason for you being a reflector, and that is to catch those who could not catch the manifested word on their own. But they can catch what they see in you, who are reflecting the light of the manifested word in your life. You see, we saw God through William Branham, because he died to William Branham. And we saw God. And God wants you to die to self so that others can see him through you. And that is what I would like to talk about this morning, because we can see that there are two types of unbelievers and there are two types of believers. But that actually makes four. And we know that four is a number of deliverance, but it is also the number of earth or earthy. But God's number is grace. And therefore, there has to be another group of people who are neither believers nor unbelievers, but are actually a separate group altogether, which we shall call the ones in between. This is spoken of in the Church Age book very, very directly. Because it is strictly by grace that these are given life eternal on the other side at the white throne. And it is this group that I want to focus our thoughts upon this evening, because we all have loved ones that just cannot see this message of grace that God has given to us. They are truly blinded to it, and because of this, it looks like there's absolutely no hope for them. Yet God, who is rich in mercy, has made a way for them, and that is what I want to address to you this evening. Your parents, your siblings, maybe your children, or your close friends who are just blind and cannot help being blind. They were ordained to their blindness because they are part of what makes up the age of Laodicea, which are blind, naked, and miserable, and they don't even know it. But from the Church Age book, we read, as Israel, the chosen people of God in majority, forfeited their rights in the book of life by rejecting Jesus, so the majority of the Gentile church will also come into condemnation with the resultant removal of their names from the book of life by rejecting the word, and thereby entering into the world ecumenical movement, which is the image erected unto the beast. There is another point to see here. In the great white throne judgment, there will be a separation of people. The book of life will be opened, and another book will be opened. And we see this spoken of in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom be prepared before you from before the foundations of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. You took me not in. And I was naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answering him say, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or a thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sin, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? And then shall he answer them say, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. In other words, these people were hypocrites. You see, if they would have known it was Jesus, they would have done it. But it wasn't in their nature to do it, so they would just play act. These others, it was in their nature to help everybody they can. Anybody they can. Strangers. Sick. Hungry. The poor. It was in them to help as many as they could. He said, you're sheep. The others, you're goats. Then shall he say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. You see, your attitude that you take toward anyone not only can determine your eternal destination, but it can determine theirs. I'm going to prove that this morning. So see the great importance Jesus placed on doing unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, we will get into more of that in just a few minutes. But for now, let's see what else the scriptures declare about this other group that is neither a believer nor an unbeliever. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, what do you think that the book of life, which is the record of your life, is all about? Why do you think Jesus placed so much importance on it that he speaks of it in terms of the judgment? You see, when you train up a child in the way they go, if you train the child to be selfish, self-centered, I've got my toys and won't share with nobody, you're setting the child up for the white throne judgment. You train your child to give everything you've got, to share his life, to share his toys, to share everything he has. You're setting him up for the white throne judgment as a sheep, not as a goat. Again, we see in Matthew 16, 24-27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When I was in the Vikings, Minnesota Vikings training camp, the Holy Spirit kept saying that to me. What do you profit if you gain the world and lose your soul? See, I thought, you know, when I was in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, as an athlete at Minnesota, they'd have me go to speak to different groups, you know, and so that, you know, I'd be invited to Baptist churches and different things, and I'd go and give a testimony of how, you know, serving Christ and everything else. But when I got to the Vikings, and, you know, there were certain things like honoring the Lord's Day, which they don't in the NFL. It's totally a cursed organization. And it's proven itself to be that way with this LGBT and everything else today. But back then, it was just the start of it. And the Holy Spirit kept saying to me, while I was in training camp. What are you going to profit if you gain the world? You preach everywhere, but you lose your own soul in the process. So I left. All right. So what does a man profit if he shall gain the world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So works have a place, because there's a reward for those works. And again, we read in Romans 3, 19 to 20. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing comes from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And again, we continue in the Church Age book, and we read, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were written in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. See, I know some young people in this world whose parents are believers, but the kid did not raise up as a believer. But that young man that I'm thinking of, he's just so kind, he's so nice, he does things to the believers, he treats them wonderfully. He's going to be given life on the other side. There's others raised in church, selfish, it's all about them. They're going to stand at the judgment as well. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There will be both the righteous and the unrighteous in this judgment. It says so. These righteous will not be the bride, for the bride sits with him in the judgment. So if these righteous are not the bride because she is sitting in judgment, then who are they and how were they made righteous? 1 Corinthians 6 and 2 tells us, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge the angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. You see how important it is for you to create an atmosphere, even if it's with unbelievers, or we'll just call them, they're not a believer or a make-believer. They're not a believer or an unbeliever. They're just people that are just people. But you create an atmosphere where they love you. And by loving you, they begin to do things for you, and they're actually getting a record written of the things that they do for the children of God. Now, Revelation 3:21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am overcome and am set down with my Father in his throne. See, the bride, according to the Church Age book here, see, the bride is with him in the throne. As she is to judge the world, she has to be sitting in judgment with him. That is exactly what Daniel saw in Daniel 7:9-10. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Each one of you has a book of life. That book of life has recorded everything you do. So we ask what books? The book of life of every person that ever walked the earth. There will be recorded in the book of life everything you ever did. And the Bible tells that your life will be judged by these records in your book of life. So we see here, this is the same scene as the other scripture present. For the thousands who are ministering to him are the bride. For who minister to the husband but the wife? Well, thousands is a million. But that's not just from this age alone. That's through all the ages. From the Church Age book, the question now arises, why are these righteous ones in the judgment? There is no other place that they can come up, for there are but two resurrections, and since they could not qualify for the first resurrection, they must come up in the second, which is a resurrection unto judgment. The ones who qualify for the first resurrection, the bride, are not in the judgment. That's John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That is the believer is already the recipient of eternal life, which he has in his possession now, and shall not come into the judgment, is what it really says, but is passed permanently from death unto life. But notice carefully, Jesus must have yet another group in mind who at a certain resurrection will receive eternal life. They will receive it as at the resurrection, not having previously received it as a member of the bride. So you could have children, you could have loved ones that don't have the Holy Ghost, don't have any clue as to this message, but for some reason they're kind to you and they want to do for you and they love you and they're attracted to what they see, yet they themselves can't live it. That's what he's talking about here. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this hour, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we all know that John 5:28-29 is not the rapture, for only the dead in Christ will rise from the grave at that time, along with the living bride who still is on the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 tells us, for the Lord himself, as God, shall descend from heaven with a shout, message, with the voice of the archangel, that's the resurrection, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now see, if God himself does it, then the bride doesn't raise the dead. See, people try to say, well, the voice of the bride, she raised the dead. No, God himself. Brother Branham said, the same voice that raised Lazarus from the dead, that was God. People say, wait a minute now. Jesus wept. Yep, that was a man. But Brother Adam said, when he put those little stooped shoulders back, and he said, Lazarus, come forth. He said, that was more than a man. That was God in the man. That same voice will raise the dead. That's what it tells us here. The Lord himself, not the Lord and his bride. The Lord himself shall raise the dead. Okay. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But it says in John 5:28-29, that all are going to come forth from the grave. Now, notice we'll be caught up to meet him in the clouds. You see that picture over there of the cloud? I know a brother who actually went down to Arizona and got the original and had a copy made, and then he had it enlarged, took a magnifying glass out, and he could see millions of faces in that cloud. All right? That's Brother Bill Caldwell. He sent that picture to Brother Vail. I was at Brother Vail's, and Brother Vail had a big magnifying glasses, and he was looking at it. And I could see little faces throughout that cloud, just hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. Maybe millions, I don't know, because I didn't stop to look at the whole cloud. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I believe that is where, if we have another one, the Bible says if this body, this death, or this body be departed, we have another one already waiting. I don't know. Could that be where our theophany was? Came down, our representation was there when the seals were opened. You know, whatever. I'm not making that for doctrine. I'm just saying that's what the scripture says. But it says, John 5:20-29, that all are going to come forth from the grave. Now, this is the very same resurrection that is spoken of in Revelation 20:11-15, wherein the dead were brought before the Lord and judged according to their works, and all whose names were not in the book of life were then cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death, hell, and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in, written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now remember, grace is not by works, because that would be a payment, and it wouldn't be grace at that point. By grace are we saved, not of works. Yet the works are important for those that don't have the Spirit of Christ in them. Very important, because they'll be judged by their works. You and I are not judged by our works. We're judged by our revelation. They, without the Spirit of God, will be judged by their works. Now, how could they not be found in the book of life? Because there were no records of them doing any good. Let's go back to that again and read that. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Well, what was in the book of life? The works. How could they not be found in the book of life? Because there were no records of them doing good things for people. Church Aid Book 277. We now face the question as to why they should be given eternal life at the judgment, since the epistles seem to conclusively point out that one must possess the Spirit of Christ or perish. Though it seems thus, we must not discredit the words of Jesus, who most pointedly sets forth that there are some found in the book of life who will either receive eternal life before the general resurrection or after it. Paul does not evade this truth, for he most clearly says in Philippians 3:11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now the statement is most peculiar. We all know that we are all going to be in a resurrection whether we want to be or not. All will be resurrected, so Paul could hardly be saying, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. The truth of the matter is that he is not saying that. The literal reading is, if by any means I might attain to the out-resurrection from among the dead. This is not the attaining to the general or second resurrection, but attaining to the first resurrection of which he said, blessed and holy is he who hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now the first resurrection has nothing to do with the second death. That is at the end of the 1,000 years, when all the rest of the dead live again. And in that day, there will be those who come forth to eternal life, and those others who are caught in the second death. Now, we do not need to guess about those who in the second resurrection are given life. We are told it is given to them on the grounds that they have been kind and good to the brethren. Those who are raised and cast in the lake of fire will be so treated because of their mistreatment of the brethren. Since this is the word of God, we simply accept it. There is no argument here, just a simple statement of fact. To further clarify, note specifically the words of Matthew 25, 31-46. It does not say that a shepherd is literally separating sheep from goats, but is as a shepherd dividing sheep from goats. These are not sheep in this particular area of time, white throne judgment. The sheep are in his fold. They heard his voice, his word, and they followed him. They are already have eternal life and cannot come into the judgment. But these do not have eternal life, and they are in the judgment. They are allowed to go into eternal life. But upon what grounds do they enter into eternal life? Certainly not upon the fact that they already have his life, as does the bride. But they receive it because they were kind to his brethren. They are not brethren. That would make them joint heirs with Jesus. They are not heirs to anything but life. They share no throne, etc. with him. Their names must have been in the book of life and not removed. Now, because of their love of the people of God, they are recognized and saved. No doubt, these serve and help the children of God. Perhaps like Nicodemus and Gamaliel, they stood for the children in a time of trouble. If this seems to smack of restoration, watch carefully now, for the wicked are not restored, but turned into the lake of fire. The names of many of those destroyed were in the book of life also, but they were blotted out because they failed to honor the people of God, who were the living manifested word, living epistles for their day. Now, let us be very clear. These are not nations being judged and going into the millennium because they have harbored and helped the Jews. That is very clear because the conclusion of these verses, and these, the wicked, shall go away into everlasting punishment, lake of fire, but the righteous into everlasting life. Now, what does the word righteous mean? To do what's right. So, by treating the bride right, they receive righteousness. All right? There is no record of two judgments set where the wicked are cast into the lake of fire. Only the beast and false prophet are judged at the end of the Great Tribulation. No, this is the White Throne Judgment, and they are judged according to what is written in the books. It is the second resurrection wherein the five foolish virgins come up. Notice that they were virgins. They did not have the Holy Spirit, so they missed being in the bride. While the five wise had oil, oil became a part of that bride. But these people, being separated, God-loving people, and trying to abide in the Word according to what they knew of it, and being a help in the work of the Lord, will come up at the end time. They will miss the millennium, which you can begin to see by these truths is much more important and wonderful than we have ever thought or believed. And all these people had their names in the Book of Life, and their names remained. But whose names did not remain? Those of the world system churches who fought the bride will be those whose names are removed. That is who will lose out. They will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, let us go another step. But before we do, let us review our case thus far. First of all, we know most assuredly that the purpose of God stands in election. It was purposed in Himself. It was God's purpose to bring forth the people like unto Himself that would be a word bride. So she was chosen before the foundation of the world in Him. She was foreknown and beloved before she was ever brought forth during the ages upon the earth. She was redeemed by His blood and can never come into the condemnation. She can never be in the judgment because sin cannot be imputed unto her. Romans 4:8 tells us, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin or iniquity. Now, Brother Vail put it this way. He said, you did it, but you don't get credit for it because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from it. But indeed, she shall be with Him in His throne of judgment, judging the world and even angels. Her name, each of her members, was written in the section of the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. Secondly, there is another class. Their names are also written in the Book of Life, and they will come up in the second resurrection. Such are the foolish virgin and the righteous, as are spoken in Matthew 25. In this class also, those who do not worship the beast or become involved in the Antichrist system, but die for their faith, even though they are not in the bride, not having been born again, but they will come up in the second resurrection and go into eternal life. Thirdly, there are the borderline Christians, such as we saw in Israel, coming out of Egypt. These had their names in the Book of Life and their works written in the books. These having failed to obey God and being void of spirit, though even the signs and wonders were amongst them, will have their names removed from the Book of Life. Now remember, he that adds to gets the plagues. But he that takes away from, his name is removed from the Book of Life. All right? That ought to give you a clue right there as to, you know, people can have their, they can say, well, Brother Brown said this, and we believe it's this, this, and this. They're adding to. But people say, well, I don't care what Brother Brown says. You know, he's not a prophet and this and that. They're taking away. All right? Now, amongst this group will be the ones like Judas, who, though entirely void of spirit but are religious, will have manifestations in their lives, and though on the books were not the elected in him. Such also as Balaam will be in that group. Fourth and finally are the ones whose names was never been or ever will be written in the book. Such are found in Revelation 13 and 8, Revelation 17 and 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Notice, they're always wondering. That's what's causing the fear. Is this COVID? You know, they don't know. You know, it's all... It's, well, they're using fear to drive a mass delusion among the people. And God said, I'll send them a strong delusion. Why? Because they don't take thus saith the Lord. You know, we shared with you that quote where Brother Branham said, God has a provided way to tell the difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And then he gives us the examples. He said, so the plague comes, and they say, I've got to run to the doctor. The plague comes, and they say, oh, I've got to use the antiseptic. The plague comes, and he said, I've got to run to my basement and hide out and wear a mask. So the plague comes, and they got to run to the hospital. That's the unbeliever. The believer says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, he did it for Israel, he'll do it for me. Amen? Okay. And God doesn't change. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said that a certain group would accept one who came in his own name. That one is the Antichrist. And that is exactly what it says of them in Revelation 13 and 8 and 17 and 8. These were ordained of God, but not unto election. And with this group is such that are as Pharaoh. It says of him, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, vessels of wrath fitted for destruction, Romans 9:17 and 22. None of these would be placed on the record of life. I am not saying that there is no record of them. No doubt there is some kind of a record of them, but not in the records of life. Their purpose of existence has been dealt with slightly in the rest of this book, but we can add two more scriptures. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made the wicked for the day of evil. And Job 21:30, the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction. They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Now, with this in mind, I hope you can see the importance of being salty and applying the token for your loved ones. In Blind Bartimaeus, Brother Brown tells us, just watch what happens to that type of crowd. What if they could rise out of hell tonight? What would they do? I imagine there would be an old-fashioned altar call, sure enough, but they can't. Their attitude towards the Son of God then sealed their destination. And your attitude towards Him tonight will do the same thing for you. That's right. You either bring Him in or seal Him up. From the token, he says, apply it, create an atmosphere around you that they will just drop right into it. Oh, you are, if you've got the token, you create an atmosphere around you of power that when people walk, people know that you're a Christian. Or when you walk, people know you're a Christian. In love for you to say something to them. They believe your word, what you say, they hold on to it. See, that is it. Apply the token, then walk in it. Claim your household. You must do it now. This is the evening time. Is your life worthy of the gospel? Brother Brown tells us. And did you know you are a little creator yourself? Did you know that? Certainly. You've seen people that you just love to be around. You don't know why. You just love loving type of person. Haven't you seen that? Just as kind, you like to be around them. They create an atmosphere by the life that they live and the way that they talk and their conversation. Then you've seen those that every time you just shun them, all the time they want to talk about something evil and talk about somebody and say, oh my, there they come. They're going to talk about this man. All they're going to do is tell dirty jokes or something about women or something like that. You just hate to get around them. See? They create seemingly pretty nice people, but they create that atmosphere. And the things that you think on and the things that you do, the actions, the things that you talk about, it creates an atmosphere. And from Awakening Jesus, he said, we create our atmosphere around us, each one of us. You've been with people that were nice people, but you just couldn't hardly stand to be around them. Then you've been with other people that you just love to be around them. You create an atmosphere. And oh, wouldn't you have loved to have been around Jesus just a little? Wonderful. See what that atmosphere he created would have been. I imagine it was just one great big bundle of love and respects and godly fear. And from the Great Commission, he says, and what about a brother that has made a mistake? Though I say that he's wrong, some things he's accused wrong when he's not wrong. But if he is wrong, well, if we will take him to the throne of God, stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing he's immortal, and maybe his destination rests upon our attitudes toward him, when we come back from the throne of God, we'll realize that we're everyone guilty and we all need help from one another, and the best way to do is to pray. It's like the brother that, and I've helped this brother in the past to help him with the redesign of his church, helped him with the finances on some of it, helped him with his house a little bit. this goes back years ago, maybe 15 more years ago. And I found out that he had left the message. I didn't write to him and say, brother, you know, you're going to hell, this and that. Just a brother, I said, I heard an accusation, and the Bible says not to receive an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. And I said, I'd like to hear it from you. I said, are these things that they're saying true? And he said, well, brother, he said, you know, I don't believe anymore that Brother Branham is the messenger to the Gentiles. He said, I believe Malachi was for Israel only. And so, you know, therefore I'm you know, trouble with some of those things. And I said, well, brother, I'll pray for you. And I said, you know, I said, you're going to be going through a lot of trials now that you've declared yourself. But I said, I'd rather you declare yourself than be a hypocrite and try to milk the people in the message, you know, for funds and finances and everything else. So, you see, this is the thing, and he wrote back to his brother, I really appreciate, you know, your words to me, and I thank you for it. So, here's the thing. We're reading, Brother Branham says here, you know, you create an atmosphere because, he said, yeah, people do make mistakes. Sometimes you get somebody following a man, following another preacher, and that preacher makes a mistake, and you make the mistake with him. Like the preacher makes a mistake and says two lords, and so everybody runs with him and says, okay, there's two lords. No, there's not two lords. There's one lord. You can make mistakes, and if you're of God, he said, if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you, and then you make that thing right. Now, does that mean that you got to go around the world and re-preach to everybody where you've preached in error? No. Nope, you just start preaching correct, and it'll get to be known. You don't have to go around and, you know, well, I preached this wrong over here, so I've got to go over there and preach, re-preach and just tell them. You know, no, you don't. Just preach. That's a, just change your life and walk correctly from here on. All right. So, impersonation of Christianity, says our Heavenly Father. Today, it's with grateful heart as we quietly and reverently approach this sacred moment. How do we know but what this very hour may determine the eternal destination of a soul setting present? And the value of that soul is compared with many thousands of worlds. So we pray, Father, that you will be let us approach reverently and solemnly and in the attitude of prayer. And also there may be sick people sitting present who this day and their attitude that they receive through this word may determine how much longer they stay on earth. So we realize the solemnity of this moment and we ask that your great presence will anoint us all. All right. Now, from the message from that time, he said, whatever your attitude is towards God, that seals your eternal destination. You can walk across the line between grace and mercy and judgment. And when you spurn grace so many times, you can separate yourself from ever the presence of God, and you can accept him and have eternal life and never die, but be raised up again in the last days in the general resurrection. In closing, we're going to read a few more quotes. From Discernment of Spirit, he said, we are here this morning, Father, gathered for no other purpose but to study to know the will of God and what we must do to make Christ real to the people of this generation, knowing surely that in the day of judgment we will be brought face to face with this generation. And being ministers, we will be judges. And the people to which we have spoken to and their attitude towards the word that we bring them will determine their eternal destination. Therefore, Lord, in that day, we would be a judge for or against the generation that we have preached to. Again, from Seven Church Ages, he said, and may everyone of the laity act tonight as if this was the last sermon they'd ever hear. God, take away all folly, make us sincere, knowing that we must answer at the judgment of God someday. And our judgment towards him and his word now will determine our eternal destination. And then from his message, then Jesus came, he said, and whosoever will may come and drink from the fountains of life freely. You make your choice. Your eternal destination will be staked upon your attitude towards Jesus Christ. This might be your last chance. And from God projecting his love, he said, your action or your attitude towards this little piece of scripture will seal your eternal destination. And if that scripture is valuable, it's plenty enough for us tonight to think on for just a little while. And from then Jesus came. These little words here tonight of these four letters that's been read for a text, they could seal your eternal destination, your attitude towards them. So that's what makes them so important. Them little words could set you free from sin tonight Those little words could condemn you tonight. Those little words could set you free from sickness and suffering tonight. And if you will receive them, but they've got to be received. So, what do we do then if we wish to see our loved ones on the other side? Now remember, the new earth is going to be like a new, like the Garden of Eden. No man has seen nor ear heard what's in store for them. So you want your loved ones there, but they're not a believer, they're not an unbeliever, they just kind of create an atmosphere of love. Project love to them that they may feel it and love you in return and do good things for you. Then when they come before the great white throne judgment, the records of all they did for you will come up and they will be granted life. That is God's final act of mercy at the white throne judgment. That's our prayer. Gracious Father, we love, Lord, the fact that you show mercy even to those who have never accepted the message of grace. And yet your grace is beyond even the message of grace, because at the white throne, they will receive grace. So, Father, we just ask that if we know anybody, Lord, that falls into this category of ones in between, they're not a believer or unbeliever, they just kind of just existing in this world, we pray, Father, for them, and we ask you, Lord, to help us be salty and help us to be so lovable to them, not critical, not negative, but be so lovable to them that they will like to be around us and love to be around us, and they will do things for us. And thus, at the white throne, those things that they do, they will be rewarded for them and given life, given an opportunity to live forever in the new earth. Wow, what a wonderful thing that you have set before us, Lord, as Messiahs. And so we ask that we might be Messiahs, creating an atmosphere of love around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, that is why it is so important not to be sitting around criticizing everyone or calling people down, but to simply create in your own atmosphere around you a love for that person. Doesn't matter what they've done to you. You know, that's part of our growing up in Christ, is to learn to just overlook those things. You know, when your children, when you're teaching them to walk, they stumble, they fall. What do? Do you spank them? No. Why would you spank a child that is having trouble walking? You grab their hand and you hold them and you help them. That's what you're doing by creating that atmosphere. You're bringing them into a anointed life, your anointed life. You are the Christ to them. You are the anointing to them. And by thus, you're saving them from death. Amen. Well, God bless you.